This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's a great day to be alive. It's a great day to be here in our church. And I am super excited to dive into a brand new series that we're calling Idols. We're learning how to break the trance of our obsessions. And I'm going to get into that in just a moment. If you were here last week, I promised that this week I would give you an update on our building project. Some of you have asked, and I wanted to just kind of revitalize the communication around this really important subject. It's a project that we started really at the beginning of the year called For Our Future. Many of you know we started this year as a community just by inviting you to go on this journey with us and to be praying for kind of the future of Bridgeway, not just what we do week in and week out, but really the future generations of people who frankly aren't here yet. How do we prepare a way for them? This is really just part and parcel to the mission statement of Bridgeway of turning spiritually hungry people into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We do that in a lot of ways here, but it primarily happens through our largest gatherings, which is our worship services every weekend. You may not realize this because of the two services, but every week we reach somewhere between 500 and 600 people, and that number has been growing quite steadily since, well, COVID. I guess you could say we're back since COVID. And not only that, but God has impressed upon me that we're called not to just grow, but actually to take Jesus seriously and to multiply his kingdom. There's some teaching that Jesus gives on numerous occasions about how good seed goes into the ground, and if the soil is good, it will produce a bumper crop, a multiplication of 30, 60, 100 times what is sown. And I believe that God wants to multiply our reach here at Bridgeway, not just on Sundays, but in all the ways that we help shape the lives of people spiritually, whether it be through our children's ministry or our midweek programming with student ministry and all the things that you hear us talk about, our programs and activities, small groups, Bible recap, all the different things, and to continue to do that with even more emphasis. We engaged with a construction builder by the name of Dan Voss, and Dan Voss took a look not just at this building, but what I would call our entire campus. Bridgeway sits on about 17 acres, and I really want to see us utilize all of this property, and came up with a really comprehensive plan. I realized that this floor plan is going to be hard to see from your seats. All of this is broken down in the hallway on foam boards right outside by where children's check-in is. You can take a look at it there if you got questions. If you got comments, if you got ways to improve this project, we're all ears. In fact, this is your church as well. Please give us your feedback. But it looks like things having to do with, first of all, a larger sanctuary. That would be the 20,000 square feet of phase two space. Expanding that, allowing us to have a greater reach. Also, just a little note, if we don't finish that space, there will come a day when, you know, spaces that aren't finished, they eventually fall prey to, you know, the environment, to the elements, and so we'd have to tear that down if we didn't finish it. But we're very hopeful that it'll become our future sanctuary, meeting space, and everything just gets larger, including children's ministry, the dock for our youth ministry. This room, one of my favorite rooms, turns into a multi-purpose space for, you can think gymnasium, you can think activities like pickleball, but you can also just think of things that that divide the room into smaller gathering spaces for groups and classes and other ministry opportunities. Also, the parking lot, the kitchen, an outdoor covered pavilion. We presented that completed project to you as a $6.2 million project. We had a pledge Sunday in February of this year, and where we currently sit is a pledged base of $650,000, and we've raised about $315,000 of what's been pledged. That has to do with about 70 individual pledges, about 30 one-time gifts that have been given. And as you look at these numbers, and I mentioned the $6.2 million goal, you can tell that we are a long ways from that goal. You can think of it as Mount Everest, and we're at base camp currently. Not naive at all to the way these numbers could look. But I want to remind you that we serve a great God, and a God that far supersedes numbers and spreadsheets. And we as an elder team have been praying about the next steps for this project. And on behalf of the elders, I wanted to let you know that we remain committed to this vision. Now, I'll let you in on a little secret. Leading a church is really challenging. Because in leading the church, I'm actually not just kind of coming up with my own ideas. I'm really kind of sensing what God is wanting for our church and then inviting you as the church body into that journey with us. And at this time, as an elder team, we believe that God is calling us to both be faithful to this original vision. It's the only vision God's given us so far. And also to practice some patience. And we feel at a minimum to give it till the 1 year mark, which would be February of 2026. If at that time we haven't met the goal or we haven't had revealed to us a financial model that would work, then I trust that God will give to us whatever that next step, that plan B would be. But for now, we're sticking with what God has shown us. A quick point of clarification. Because some have asked, I want you to know that everything that's given to For Our Future is kept in a separate fund from all of the regular tithes and offerings that come in every week. Just real simple way to think about this, if you give towards the building campaign For Our Future, none of that money is commingled with, well, the ongoing ministries of the church, our current budget, you know, the expenses that you have week in and week out as a church, and we remain extremely committed to that. Let me say this, because I'm running out of time on this one. Let me just simply say thank you. We've done lots of campaigns, and I'll be honest, I will never apologize for a church that's trying to reach and to grow by seeing lost people saved. But I also know as your pastor that it takes sacrifice and commitment. And I want to just say thank you. I don't see any of the per-person giving in the life of this church. I choose not to see that. But I know that God has just incredibly generous people here in our community. And I want to thank you. Budgets and buildings, those are important as being stewards of God's resources. But the most important asset in this church are our people. And so thank you again for being a part of this community and this faith. I think this serves as a really good transition to our topic today, which is the series on idols. And today, let me just kind of put all my cards on the table. There's no possible way I could answer all your questions about idols and idolatry. This is a massive topic. We're going to take weeks to unpack this. So this just really serves as an introduction. But in the weeks to come, what I hope you learn is not just to identify what might be an idol in your life, but ultimately we want to learn how to replace those idols. And one of the things you're going to learn is to lay those idols down. And this is why I think the building serves as a great reminder, because in the church we don't want, you know, just something like a new building or a bigger stage to become something that we idolize. God is first and foremost in the life of this church. As we kind of get into this morning, I realize even the title, the connotation of idols is a little bit weird, right? Like, you probably don't go around thinking about idols. It's hard to even conjure up what that word means. You might hear the word idols and you might start thinking of like primitive people that are bowing before statues. Maybe you hear the word idolatry and you think it has something to do with strange ritualistic animal sacrifices. And here's the deal. All cultures throughout all generations have struggled with this idea of idolatry. In fact, you can study any of the ancient empires. I kind of tend to find the Greeks and Romans to be the most interesting because they took idolatry, the Greek mythology, and brought it right into their everyday culture. In fact, in the Roman culture, they would take every city that they had and they would place a primary god over it. So if you go there today, you'll see the ruins in places like Athens of the temple to the goddess Athena. And they had many, many minor gods and other Greek mythology that played into every city. But every city had one of these. If you were a city kind of in a port town, you might have a temple to the god Poseidon, the god over the sea. Other cities chose the god Ares, the god of war. There's Artemis. Everybody worshipped the god of Artemis because Artemis stood for wealth and success, and so on and so on. And really smart people, guys like Bruce Winters, who've studied kind of this over time, have said that, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Every culture falls into this trap of idolatry. In fact, there's a lot of similarities between the Roman culture and the U.S. Empire today. In fact, let me just remind you, as there's nothing new under the sun, we love to idolize celebrity status in our culture, right? Like, there's this show that's been going on, American Idol. Can you believe this is actually entering into its 24th season on TV? Like, we can't get enough of this. Who's going to be the next person that we idolize? And here's my premise throughout this series. And here's what I want you to get. If you take your faith seriously, if you follow God and you call yourself a Christian, then you need to be honest and believe me in saying we have just as much of a problem with idols today, right here, 2025. And we may not have totem poles and temples that we offer sacrifices to, but I don't know. We have a lot of stadiums that we fill with people. Anyone watch any college football yesterday? Right? I'm a huge college football fan, and you can just see just the people just go nuts and just hoping and praying that their team wins. Some can go too far in idolization. Even think of things like insurance companies. You may not think of that way, but have you noticed that insurance companies live in glass towers? It's because they're really good at taking premiums from you. Really, really good at that. And we buy insurance to protect ourselves, and there's a point to which that's okay, but sometimes it can become another idol of, hey, how do I protect this wealth? How do I pass this on? Crazy thing about life insurance is it really should be called death insurance. You don't get it unless you die. And again, some people can come just so obsessed with that. We have spas and gyms and studios, and many are drawn to just kind of become their own gods of beauty and attraction. We may not kneel before Aphrodite, but many young women are driven to depression and eating disorders through just this idea of what their image should be. And this is the thing we have to be careful with. Money can become an idol. Success, power, how much money do you need? Well, just a little bit more, right? Like, that's the way we treat it. And so let me give you a definition of what I mean by an idol. What is an idol? Well, it's anything other than the one true God that is given primary allegiance, devotion, or relied upon for blessing, help, and guidance. It's a really wordy definition. And maybe it's just helpful to think of an idol as anything we place above God, anything that becomes kind of our focus in life. And this is where things really get, well, interesting in how idols work. Because it's going to be different, likely, for everyone. In fact, if you were here for the last series, we looked at spiritual disciplines. And I would describe that series as very normative. Everyone should learn spiritual disciplines like prayer and reading your Bible and fasting. That's just normative to growing in your faith. But we change gears with this series, because idols become very situational. And what you might be drawn to idolize and want to place above or entirely in place of God could be very different from the person sitting next to you and different from me. And this is why it kind of becomes a journey of self-discovery. John Calvin studied this at great length, great reformer John Calvin. And he has this great line. He says, the human heart is an idol factory. And if you really have a hard time sleeping at night, you can read John Calvin's Institutes. They are just great for insomnia. They're really, really good. And I also know as a pastor, sometimes we get fact-checked. He actually wrote this, translated it from the Latin, and so oftentimes it gets translated here as the human heart is an idol factory. But he actually said that the heart is a perpetual forge of idols. Like, it's a forge. It's a place where we just keep churning out these things that we want to put above or in place of God. And again, this is just really a good place to start, just to kind of be honest and transparent with, hey, I'm capable of this. Idolatry isn't something back then. It's something as much now that I have to be careful of. And it goes kind of a step further because it can be anything that you put in place of God, even good things. And to say even good things means that I have to kind of also explain that, well, it's easy maybe to imagine bad things that become idols, right? I mean, like, things that you know, because idolatry and addiction, they kind of look a lot alike. So it's easy to imagine addictions, like a pornography addiction, as getting between a person and God, or an alcohol or a dependency on drugs. It's certainly really easy to see that those can become idols, bad things. And I speak with frankly, a lot of knowledge on this topic, having several family members get drawn into drug and alcohol addiction, and just seeing in conversation with them how it many times, for my own mom, who lost her life to addiction, and just knowing that she struggled with this being all that she could think of in her life. I think it's easy to see those sort of things as idolatry. It's a little harder when it's a good thing. And I think it's harder because we often will rationalize the good things as, well, this is just life. And this is just the phase of life I'm in. And this is where, again, your human heart has this capacity to take good things like money, right? I mean, it's good. I just talked about, hey, we're trying to raise these funds to extend our reach as a church, but that can become something that all we fix on, even as a community, and it can pull us away from God. You could take something like family. And I know sometimes you get into phases and stages of life in your family where it is all-encompassing. And it's not uncommon for, well, all that we're doing as a family becomes sort of what we idolize. And it pulls us in all sorts of directions, even away from God. Things like not only family, but success and serving. Talked about serving last week. Got to be really careful that when we're serving God, we don't make it about us. We don't let our left hand know what our right hand is doing in our giving and our serving, because we don't want it to become something that just consumes us in our service. And again, I think this is the real danger for people who have been Christians for a long, long time. Easy to rationalize. Oh, I don't have any idols. Oh, that's not me. That must be for like young Christians. And it's true that when someone becomes a follower of Jesus for the first time, it's interesting. You know, you listen to some of the testimonies we have before baptism, or just even conversations I've had. Someone who just gives their life to Christ, they have no problem identifying what their idols are. They can really easily spot what they're coming out of and the hope and the life that they're entering into. I think it's actually for those who call themselves spiritually mature that we struggle with this. It maybe it's just a hobby that's become like all too much of our lives, and we sort of rationalize it away. And again, the point is, when we begin to do this, it becomes this sin of hypocrisy. You never graduate from the temptation to make something an idol. Idolatry is something we always have to work against. I wanted to turn just to a few places in Scripture this morning. Again, this serves more as an introduction, just a few verses. But one is a really peculiar story in the book of Ezekiel. And I just want you to see kind of the cast of characters that get drawn into idolatry in the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to read a few verses from Ezekiel chapter 14. I'll set the stage for you. Ezekiel is this incredible man of God. He's a prophet. He's God's voice. And he's sort of known as like the man of fire. Like, everyone comes to Ezekiel because he's got a fiery word for them and kind of sets them back in the direction of following God. Even the enemies of Israel come to Ezekiel to hear from him. Like, what have you got to say to us, oh man of God? Well, in this story, it's not the enemies of Israel. It's actually the spiritual leaders over Israel that come to Ezekiel. And they need a fresh word from Ezekiel, and they get something completely different. These would be the elders in the church over the people of Israel. Let me read a few verses from Ezekiel 14. It says, some of the elders of Israel came to me, to Ezekiel, and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. It goes on beyond these words to say, should I let them inquire of me at all? It's a strange story because, well, Ezekiel here, this man of God, he has this incredible, like, discernment. God gives him this discernment that when these church leaders, these really mature elders in the church, come to Ezekiel, immediately he's like, he recognizes these guys, they're full of idolatry. And kind of a crazy thing in the Old Testament that I think is really helpful is we often see the word idols connected with this other phrase, wicked stumbling blocks. And he's like, I see it. It's all over them. Should I even let them inquire of me at all? And God kind of tells Ezekiel, no, you can take a hard pass on these guys, and I'll deal with them myself. God actually has a really strong rebuke for these church leaders. Now, I'm sure these elders are like, what do you mean? What idols? I don't even know. That's the point. We have to spend some time actually understanding what draws us in and what draws us away from God, because no one is above idolatry. I've said it before, there's three versions of you. Let me put this in first person. There's three versions of me. There's the Ron Allbach that you think I am, and there's the Ron Allbach that I think I am. I try to keep and hope I can keep that gap close. But ultimately, at the end of the day, there's the Ron Allbach that God knows that I am. And that's the one you can't fool. You can fool others, you can fool yourself even, but you'll stand no chance of fooling God. So the remedy and the thing to take away today is just very simply to not only become aware of this, but to then actually begin to guard your heart. Great verse, really good verse to memorize and just spend some time, even more than this morning, thinking about is just these words from Proverbs. Proverbs are the wisdom literature in scriptures, meaning they are timeless. They just work in any time. And the writer here of Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do will flow from your heart. You have to guard your heart. We're talking about guarding your heart this morning by just realizing it starts with us. We're prone to make idols. We can even make good things idols. We do this on a regular basis. Some of you are looking at me this morning like, Pastor, this may be the most depressing sermon you've ever preached, right? Like, get me out of this. I mean, what on earth? I actually think if when you're starting to look at sort of the idols, the things you place before God, good things, hobbies, money, your family, and you're honest with yourself, it may start to make you feel, well, a little sad. That sadness is actually the Holy Spirit pointing out to you the way in which to get back to God. And we call that conviction. And actually, I think conviction is a really good thing. There are most things you won't learn from in life until you're convicted by them. You can live out of convenience, but the path of God is to live through your convictions. A great little story in the New Testament where the gospel gets preached and it says that the people are cut to the heart. Like literally there's heart surgery being done as these people are convicted. They're actually coming to terms with their own sin. And I know in the church and in the Christian faith, I think we tend to kind of move quickly through this. You know, we just want to be shiny, happy people and everyone leave feeling good. And I think there's just sometimes where it's really good to just kind of think about the things that we do that dishonor and hurt God. And if that, again, produces some sadness or some sorrow in your life, that's actually a good thing. That's the God working in a way of conviction. But I don't want to leave you there. I want to actually show you that there's sort of two sides to this. There are things that, what I would say, cause godly sorrow, that's conviction, and that is not the same as worldly despair. Let me kind of explain to you what I mean by godly sorrow. Godly sorrow works in a lot of ways. In fact, feeling sad, sorrow, is pain for which there is consolation. God actually consoles you in your pain. You think of probably the most common way to think about pain is the loss of a loved one. And you feel a sense of, like, God coming alongside of that person. You see people who go through difficult loss and, like, well, how did that person get through that? Well, it's God that's consoled them. But loss and pain can come from really anything in life. A lot of things can cause you pain. People, family, not reaching or achieving in what you'd hope, a dream that dies. I thought of two things this morning. They're both from kind of my family, my life. I only have one family, so it comes from my family. And one of them was just witnessing some sorrow in my youngest son. He's not here today, so I can talk about him. He'll probably watch us online later this week. Maybe he won't. I don't know. College kid. But I remember when he was a freshman, so just a few years ago, and he had really high goals as a freshman in wrestling. That was sort of something he really cared about. And he went out and had a great freshman year, but he got beat by the same kid every time he went out. His kid's name was Connor, really good, wiped the map with my son. My son didn't lose very often, but just destroyed Braylon. Every time Braylon would lose, there'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there'd be game plans and strategy sessions, and he'd go out there and he'd lose again, and there'd be, just this sorrow. I'm never going to get over it. Right on his little note card next to his bed, beat Connor, beat Connor, beat Connor. Like every night he would look at that thing. And finally, fast forward a few years, he finally beats Connor. And he goes on and he does a lot of cool things in wrestling. And happy ending. But it doesn't always work out that right. You don't always get like the revenge victory like he got. And consolation may come in other ways. It may come in just the fact that a coach took time to invest in you and to help you through a difficult time. I think for Braylon, God gave him a lot of just confidence that he can do really hard things. But it works in other areas too. I was thinking of another example of how it didn't take a few years, it took a long time to work out. I had a friend many years ago, and I've spoken of him, died of a heart attack. We were camping together with our families. He was my closest friend. He died right in front of his family and my family. It was incredibly traumatic. And I remember being so sad for so long, just this godly sorrow. And partly for losing my friend, but seeing his three daughters and his son and his wife, they just always struggled from that point forward. And it made me sad. It made me mad at God. And this goes back to like 2008. It was a really, really long time ago. And I would have never seen this coming, not in a million years, but a few years ago, my other son, my middle son, fell in love with one of my buddy's daughters. And they had known each other since they were like literally like born, and fell in love. And last summer they got married. And I think about just, man, now my son is caring for my friend's daughter. And it puts a tear in my eye. It makes me so happy to see just the way in which God has kept them a part of our family. Romans 8:28 says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God is always at work, maybe not in the time frame that you expect or want from God, maybe not even in the ways that you want, but God is always at work, and you take counsel in that. That's the godly sorrow, and that is very different from worldly despair, which really is idolatry, because worldly despair is sadness where there is no consolation. Have you ever met somebody that's just inconsolable, right? Like they're there, they're in a place where nothing will console them. And what is that? Well, that's when they've made anything the ultimate in their life other than God. There is no hope when that disappears. And oftentimes, when the person loses the ultimate thing that is not God, they lose all hope. There's kind of a category of deaths that has been growing over the years called deaths of despair. And it's oftentimes where loneliness and depression and worldly despair will lead a person. The only way forward for that person is actually to turn to the only one who will never leave them or forsake them. And the way forward is always to return to the God who loves you and gives you all hope. I want to end this message this morning maybe a little differently and kind of just leave you with one question and one resource. And by one question, I mean, I started off by saying I didn't have any ambitions this morning that this message would answer all of your questions. In fact, a good sermon doesn't do that. A good sermon leads you to continue to ask the questions that you need answers with God on. So I want to just give you one question and then one resource. The question, very simply, is if our hearts are an idol factory, then let's be honest. What idols do you let your heart make? And this is probably something that you need to spend some time with, more than just 30 seconds before we start singing songs together. But maybe you write this down, maybe you put something in your phone, and every day or throughout the day, you just do a little heart check. Hey, I have the capacity for this. What idols am I putting before God? It could be things that you purchase, things that you think you have to have, the latest and the greatest, whatever consumerism it is, even if it extends yourself. It could be relational. It could be habits. It could be addictions. It can even be good things like just, hey, I need to be right all the time. You know, I need to be the one that always wins the argument. And you just realize that's an idol. And we're going to just kind of practice this morning, just as we head into this time of worship, of just kind of checking in on our heart and then laying that over to God. That's really what worship is. It's putting God first and really everything in our life. So I'm going to invite Charles and the team to come up. And as they prepare to lead us, not only a question this morning, but one resource. And the resource is something that we offer here in the church. And if you just find yourself struggling with questions and maybe you just don't feel like you've got anyone you can talk to about them, I want to just introduce you to a ministry we have called Soul Care. And Soul Care is just an opportunity to have a peer-to-peer conversation. It's not counseling. It's not intended to take the place of counseling. But it is an opportunity to talk to someone who's been trained in asking the questions that deal with the soul. And maybe you could call that strongholds or things that you struggle with. But we want to be a church that just carries each other's burdens. These are confidential in the way in which they're designed. They're non-judgmental. They're opportunities, again, just to have a non-biased, objective person in your life that cares about you spiritually. We only offer this to people in our church, and so if this is something you'd be interested in, you can see me after the service. You can give our office a call during the week. There's a little bit of a process. We want to make sure we match you properly. We also want to make sure that you aren't actually a better candidate for counseling. Counseling serves a role as well, but if you call us, let us know. We'll begin that process with you. I want to pray for us, so if you would bow your heads and pray with me, please. God, I thank you for just an honest time together of just learning and knowing ourselves, Lord. You've created us. You've knit us together. You know us at the level of each and every fiber of our being, Lord. And I want everyone here within the sound of my voice to know that you not only know us, but you love us. And you call us, and you want us to walk in the freedom that only you offer. Lord, so I just pray for this series. I pray for just an opportunity for us as a church to go deeper into this realm of knowing ourselves and knowing how you've made us, Lord. Help us to lay down our idols and to worship you with all of our heart. We love you and we praise you. And everyone said,
amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the Sermon Discussion Guide.